Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and I imagine that some of us might really not know what to do with that fact, because after all, Hallmark has not caught on to Pentecost yet. You see, there are no Pentecost cards for you to send to your favorite people. And if you go to the grocery store, alas, there are no flame-shaped Reese's peanut butter cups just for this season. And if you go to the Dollar Tree, there's not a Pentecost pinwheel that you could blow on and somehow catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. You see, the world out there is completely oblivious to what we are celebrating in here today. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, we might admit that we too don't really know what to do, that we are a little uncomfortable with the season, with the holiday of Pentecost. We know that it's exciting. It's important. Today is the day when we remember the birth of the church, the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people, that it came rushing in like a wind, that flames filled the area where the disciples were and they lit above their heads, and then the Spirit's wind pushed them out into the world, into the streets, preaching the good news in other languages so that thousands of people could come to faith through these first disciples' words. Friends, this is exciting. This is invigorating. And yet, as Presbyterians, this is terrifying. You see, it's very, very difficult to keep wind or fire in a box. Right, Battalion Chief?
That's assistant.
That's right. Okay. So it's very difficult to keep fire or wind in a box. It constantly wants to go wherever it wants to go. It's hard to contain the wind of God. And we Presbyterians, friends, half of our Constitution is called the Book of Order. Okay? We like it orderly. We like it in boxes. And yet, the Holy Spirit, John tells us, Jesus said, it blows where it wants to blow. And that is what we're celebrating this Pentecost Sunday. And so we struggle. And yet, we're not alone in that struggle. We're not alone in figuring out what does it mean to be Pentecost people. Ever since that first Pentecost Sunday, the church has struggled to discern what it means to be God's people in a particular time and place. The Spirit is leading. The Spirit is molding. But you see, in the Old Testament, God's people were kind of corralled by the law. It was very straightforward. And then when Jesus came, at least he was there physically that they could follow Jesus incarnate. And yet here we are in the age of the Spirit, where we are left to discern where the Spirit will guide one step at a time, each group differently. We acknowledge that the Spirit guides one person down a very different path than another. That church, as it is, can look very different throughout the different times and places, that God has specific plans for his people. And yet, despite the countless ways that church can look, that Christians can follow, we all have this one identity. Through Jesus Christ, we are children of God. And that is what we celebrate today. And so in those first few decades of church history, if you turn back the pages of time, those first few decades, the Holy Spirit was working overtime. The Holy Spirit was having to work with God's people to establish a firm foundation. You know that your foundation is the most important part. So the Spirit was establishing a firm foundation upon which future generations of the church could be built. And one of the great ways that the Spirit did that was he inspired the apostles to write letters. And these letters were just letters that these people were sending to these small congregations, sending these letters to try to help them figure out what it meant to be the church. And so our reading for today comes from one of the most important letters that was ever written. It's the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, to the Christians who had converted in Rome. He wrote a letter, and it spells out as well as he could what it means to be the church. And I can tell you that throughout the centuries and the millennia, thousands of pages have been written based solely on this letter to the Romans. And this eighth chapter where we are is perhaps the most beautiful part within that letter. It contains so much. And so we are only focusing today on four verses that teach us what it means to be a child of God. Today, in the year 2016, who would have thought? 2016, on our very tiny, overpopulated island, full of beachgoers, full of people who are suburban, modern life, we are turning to these old words. And as we do, we are asking God to bring a new vision. We're asking God to bring a new word into our hearts so that we can remember, so that we can remember who we are, remember whose we are, and then so that our hearts can be opened to dream big dreams of where God is calling us to go and who God is calling us to be. And so as we turn to this letter, and Paul starts his part that we're in verse 14, you'll remember, you can read with me, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father." You see, Paul is starting off by reminding the people of two things. First of all, who they are, but also, just as importantly, who they are not. He says, you are children of God. You have been adopted into a new family. You have a new identity, a new last name. You are a new creation. You are God's child. But also, he talks about who they are not. Now, in our house, we are working to establish what it means to be a Smith. Right, Matthew? Right. I see you. And so, we have this unique opportunity because, you see, we're raising two sets of kids. Two sets of kids that come together and make one big, mostly happy family. And it's really fun. In a lot of ways, it's like deja vu all over again. Because you see, when our twin boys were born, Matthew was 10, and Austin was just days away from turning 8. And here come these new boys. And so as we are going into the twos, we are finding out again just how very two someone can be. And there's two of them. And so at any given day, as we're trying to teach these children what it means to be a Smith, you might hear words like, we do not hit our brother. We do not bite the dog. We do not spit our food on the floor. We do not throw anything but toilet paper into the toilet. We do not throw that much toilet paper into the toilet. In fact, you know what? Okay, mommy and daddy are the only ones who throw anything into the toilet. That was just this week. And so we're teaching them who they are, but also who they are not. What it means to be a Smith. Who we are and who we aren't. And in the same way, in Paul's letter, he's teaching us who we are as children of God, but also who we aren't. He says, you are God's child. You are not a slave to fear anymore. You see, for the previous verses, Paul just finished explaining to the Romans how when Christ comes into your heart, your life is transformed. You're no longer led by your carnal desires, by lust and greed and selfishness. You put aside the flesh. You put aside the desires of the flesh, and you don't allow that to rule you. Instead, you are led by the Spirit, and you do things that reflect the Spirit of God as your guide. But you see, there's always this danger. Anytime we connect the dots with grace and works, there's a danger that we will fall back into the fear and the bondage of legalism, that we will come to think that perhaps grace isn't free. Perhaps it's what I do and who I am that somehow earns my master's approval, and before we know it, we are once again slaves to fear. We're concerned that God is sitting up there waiting for us to mess up, and that at any moment we could just lose his favor entirely. And Paul's saying, no, that's not who you are. You are not a slave to fear. You are a child of God. God isn't sitting off waiting for you to mess up. God is here with you like a father, empowering you, teaching you, walking with you to equip you to be the person that he's made you to be. So Paul warns us, we are not slaves to fear. And even though I know that this is true, I don't know about you, but it's difficult to live in this reality, isn't it? You see, even Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer that he was, even Martin Luther struggled with fear and with doubt. And he would go into these pits of deep depression, and you would hear him yelling out, I am baptized, I am baptized, I am baptized, reminding himself of who he was in Christ. In other words, he was declaring, no matter what I fear, no matter what I do, I am a child of the covenant. I am a part of God's family. I am forgiven of my sins. I am more than what I fear. I am baptized. I am not a slave to fear anymore. You see, fear is the most powerful weapon that can be used to damage our faith. And yet Paul is telling us here this morning, as powerful as fear is, it's really just smoke and mirrors. It's really just a lie. Because the enemy of our faith desperately desires that we place anything other than our relationship with God at the core of our identity. The enemy of our faith wants us to think that we are our career, that we are our accomplishments, that we are our relationships to other people, that we are our appearances, because he knows that those can be taken away at a moment's notice, and then we will be left destroyed, living in fear. And so what we're learning today is the Spirit is saying, that's not who you are. First, above all else, you are a child of God who is led by the Spirit. And even if those everything else was taken away, this truth will never be taken from you. And so Paul writes these words of good news. It is that very Spirit that bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him. Okay, so this is a grammar alert. I'm delving into the grammar of the Greek. Just a little bit, I promise. Just a tiny bit. I want you to know that there are four words that we don't get in English. Four times in this one short passage, Paul adds this prefix, together. Paul says that it's together that the Spirit is testifying within our spirit that we are God's children, that the Spirit is doing that together with our spirit. And then he says that Jesus has this inheritance. Jesus is the first Son of God, and he has this inheritance, and yet Jesus is sharing this inheritance together with us right there. And then we too, we are in this together, that together we share in Christ's sufferings, that we go through hard times just like Jesus did together with him. And then this promise that together we will share in this glorious, glorious inheritance that is ours through Jesus Christ. Together. Again and again and again and again. He wants us to know we are not alone. God's Spirit is here together with us every step of the way. We are led by the Spirit together. Now, the thing about the way the Spirit gives directions is that he doesn't give a roadmap. As much as I would like that, he doesn't say, okay, so here's where you are now, and 10 years from now you'll be there, and I'll give you the basic directions. Good luck with that. I'll send you on the way. We don't get that. Instead, if you look, it's active. The Spirit is we are being led by the Spirit, one step at a time. We don't get to know what's around the bend. Part of being together with God is that it's slow going, and that can be frustrating, that can be terrifying, and yet it's also comforting that God is leading us together. Because as Christians, we want to say, okay, this is what God does, and this is what I do, right? You want to separate it. But Paul's saying, no, there is no separation. God's work, our work, God's will, they are woven together into a fabric that makes the story of our lives. We are in this together. And so as I was preparing for this week's sermon, again and again, I kept finding these stories that shook me to the core of my fears. They exposed what I fear most, and they made me doubt how I could possibly bring this message to you. There was the story of the father who was driving home from practice with his two boys, and all of a sudden, a deer ran in the road. The father and the oldest son were injured terribly. They're still going through physical therapy, but most tragically, the youngest son didn't make it. And then there was the story of a woman who's actually a friend of a friend, this woman who made the news because she is taking care of her daughter who has a terminal illness. And what struck me most is that every morning when she goes in to check on her daughter, she prays, "Thank you, Lord. We have her here one more day," because she knows it won't be that much longer. And then there was the story of this woman in Calcutta. She had been born into a brothel, born into slavery. And so when she was rescued and restored, she cut off all of her hair because she said she just wanted to be ugly. She just wanted for no one to ever look at her again after how much she'd been hurt. And as I read these stories, I thought, who am I to talk about suffering? I certainly don't have a story like this. But then I kept reading. You see, that man who's been through our worst nightmare, who's had his whole career taken away and his child and is living what he doesn't want to ever live, he'll also tell you the story of who's with him. That together with Christ, he has made it through the past 6 months and that he will take the next steps together as well. And then there's that mom who says that, you know, this has been really hard, but I can't even begin to share the joy. I can't begin to tell you how much joy this child has brought into our lives. And finally, there was the story of the woman in Calcutta. So the cool part was she was rescued, and she got a job in a fair trade Christian organization. And what they do is they hand embroider these pieces of fabric that are then made into purses that are sold to women like us. And so she's hand embroidering, she's doing this beautiful work, and the people that come to visit say, does she know what the words say? Does she know what she's writing? They said, well, no, she can't read English. And so someone said, tell her what those words mean. And these were the words that she was embroidering: treasured, loved, redeemed, beautiful, reassured, saved, comforted, hopeful, rescued, transformed, and cherished. And so at that very moment, the Spirit of God testified within her spirit that these words were not for some woman over in America, that these words were for her, that these words were the way that her heavenly Father saw her, that she is a child of God, a treasured and precious child who is no longer a slave to fear. And so as I read these stories, and as I read the words from Romans again, I realized that I do have something in common with these people. We all know and trust that we are God's children. We all are living our lives in that assurance. You see, when I was a small child, I was like the kids down here. My mom and my dad, they brought me to church. And then they brought me to Sunday school. And then I went on mission trips and youth group and all of those things. And again and again and again, I heard these words: you are a child of God. You are God's child. God loves you. You are not a slave to sin. That's not who you are, Cameron. You are not that person. You are God's child. And at some point along the way, the Spirit of the Lord testified with my spirit, and I began to believe those words. And I lived into those words, and everything about my life has been changed because I know them to be true. And so as I was praying, I felt the Spirit say to me, "What if these words became the most important thing you do? What if sharing this news becomes the focus of who we are and what we do as Christians? What if Christians were known not for hatred and anger and being mean, but what if Christians were known for inviting and welcoming and sharing the good news that people are made in God's image and that God loves them and wants something better than sin for their lives? What could happen? Friends, we are Pentecost people. Regardless of what the enemy of our faith may say, we are not enslaved to sin. We are not bound by our fears. We are children of God, led by the Spirit of God to go out and share good news. We are going to go through hard times. We will suffer. Our bodies will be broken. Our spirits will be bruised. But when we do, we can cry out, "Abba, Father." And that Spirit will be right there together with us in our suffering. And we can trust this fact. One day, we will share in His glory through Jesus Christ. This news is too good. It's too good for us to keep it to ourselves. So may we go out and share that news, following one step at a time with the Spirit, sharing it with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors, even with our enemies, so that people may know who we are, that we may remember whose we are, and that we may dream big dreams of who we are becoming through the power of the Holy Spirit, in whose name I pray. Amen.